to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. You're probably aware of a theory called the butterfly effect. It's rooted in quantum physics, so I don't know a lot about the math about it, but quite simply it says that if a butterfly flaps his wings on one part of the world, there's a hurricane over in the other part. You've probably heard me talk about it before. I think about how rooted in that story are a bunch of little things. A decision to go to lunch, a decision to ask somebody if they would like to study about Jesus. So many little decisions. Every week we see these little bits put into these jars, and you might think, well, what can those little bits have to do with a worldwide mission? And yet, I believe through the power of His Holy Spirit, through His power, God multiplies those things. And when a butterfly flaps its wings and puts a few coins in a jar here, orphans are taken care of in Mexico. This morning, as we focus on caring for the least of these, I want you to hear in the words of Psalm 8 how important you are. And not just how important you are personally, but how we are collectively important to God, that every soul, every life matters. And so let's hear the words of the Lord this morning from Psalm chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the air and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We've been studying now for weeks, months, these beautiful songs, these beautiful words that the children of Israel used for centuries to praise God with. This is the songbook of God's chosen people. And there's something that's powerful about songs. Not just songs, but I want to say this morning that psalms are the soundtrack of our faith. And so I want you to just kind of let your mind wander for a minute. What are some of those iconic soundtracks that you've heard through your life? That the moment you hear them, it makes you feel a certain something maybe in the bottom of your stomach. It makes you remember. It transports you back in time to a different place. Interesting, very fascinating research being done by a Harvard business professor, a lady by the name of Ann Cuddy, in her latest book. I think it's called Presence. Yes, it's called Presence. She talks about power poses. Have you heard this at all? Heard anything about this? She actually studied this. They took a group of students and they had them practice what they call power poses. Now, one of the power poses, I'm not making this up, is Superman. So I want you to try this. Just not, you don't have to do it now, but later on, they said if you would stand like this for 20 minutes before an interview, before a meeting, before something, it would make you more productive. It would make you more powerful in that meeting. And how they studied this was they had a group of students power pose, and another student kind of take a posture of defeat, a defeated posture, and then they had them both putt a golf ball. And they tested how accurate they were. Now, one set might have just been lousy golfers. I don't know. But what the test showed was that the people who posed with these power poses were more productive. They were more successful. She talks about the CEO pose, which is the hands behind the head with the feet up on the desk. So you can try these power poses later on today. You can go look this up. There's a great TED talk that Ann did about this. But here's what I was thinking as I was reading Psalm 8. As I was reading this soundtrack of our faith, I was thinking it really does change how I feel about myself. A good song can change how we stand or what we hear and how we think about ourselves. It has the ability to transform not just who we think we are, but who we actually are. And don't we say that that is the power of Scripture? That hearing the Word of God through the power of His Holy Spirit doesn't just change what we think, it changes what we do. It transforms us in a very real way. That's the power of great music and great hymns. It's why when we get together every Sunday, we sing. And sometimes we sing hymns that you know. Hymns that take you back to a certain place in time, that help you to remember when you made a commitment to follow Jesus. And sometimes we sing songs you don't know. And you know why we do that? To frustrate you. No, that's not why. We sing those songs so that we will concentrate on the words that we're singing. And so as you heard this morning, this great song, and now it's about 10 years old, isn't it? It's older than that. Who am I? What beautiful words to lead us into this time of thinking about who we are in Christ. Derek Kidner wrote this about Psalm 8. He says, "This psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and grace of God, rehearsing who He is and what He has done, and relating us and our world to Him, all with a masterly economy of words and in a spirit of mingled joy and awe. The range of thought takes us not only above the heavens, but back to the beginning, as the New Testament points out, and on to the very end." I love how he says that. It's not just a hymn that dwells on who God is and what God has done. It's a psalm that has a pivot, that goes from our great God and lands on who we will be as His people. So let's dig in this morning. Let's get some of these words out. You might have recognized a similar thought from last week's Psalm 110 to Psalm 8 this morning. You're going to find it show up in a lot of the same places that Psalm 110 does. But this psalm does what all great hymns should do. It points to God and it tells us about Him. It praises Him, glorifies Him, spotlights Him. And yet, that focus, that spotlight needs to shift, doesn't need to always stay just on talking about God, but finding a place where it will land in our lives, where it will illuminate who we are and what we choose to do. So that first word there, we didn't have the O in the new NIV version of it, but we usually recite this Psalm 8 as, "O Lord, our Lord." And we would think that those two Lords are the same, but like last week, they're not the same. The first Lord is all capital Lord, almost like you're shouting it, right? That's how I read that, because of all the, if you're on the internet and you read something in all caps, you're yelling at people, old folks. Okay, that's just a little tip to help you out there. But he's not yelling this, he's saying that there's a different word here. The Lord that David says is that name, Yahweh. It's the name that we find in Exodus 3:14 when God self-identifies Himself as, "I am who I am." It's the Hebrew verb of to be. That's what it's rooted in. And it points to God's eternal self-existence. Oh, Lord. And when we say Lord, we mean none other. There can be nothing else because He is transcendent. He is derivative. He is the first and He is the last. He is the creator and He's the sustainer. But that second Lord is that Hebrew word Adonai, meaning a sovereign Lord. Now, just quite simply, that's a Lord that does stuff, okay? The first Lord is just a Lord who is, but the second Lord is a Lord who does stuff, a Lord, a king that reigns, a king that rules, a king that tells us what to do, that directs our path. And so it's almost as if David is saying, "Oh, eternal covenant God, comma, our personal Savior." He wants us to understand that God exists in two different roles. He says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic." And that word majestic there, it means what you think it means. It's royalty. It's a king. It's a king who sits on a throne. And as Americans, maybe we have a hard time understanding the sense of awe, the frightening awe that we would feel of walking into a throne room of a sovereign. But he says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" David says that it's God's name that is majestic. His name, you know, when we read name in Scripture, we can always relate it to reputation. Your name, it's like we would say, he's got a good name. What's his reputation? In other words, God's name refers to who he is and what he has done, that he has established this resume. He's established himself by the things that he's done for his people. in Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that we are without excuse, so that men are without excuse." He's saying that we can know who God is, and it's weird, through these invisible qualities. Through the fact that he created, that he made, that he is the creator God, we can know him. "How majestic is your name in all the earth." And then he says in verse 2, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold." Does anybody have a different word for praise there? Does somebody maybe have strength? Do you see that? Somebody have a different translation, older translation? Rhonda, you've got strength there. They translated strength and praise kind of back and forth. There was an equality to the words. God's strength was seen in creating, in making those things. But in what he's created, it leads us to praise. It's quite simply, as we look at God's created splendor, as you look at the creation of the world, we most often stop and say, "Wow," or "Praise God." Or we're simply speechless. It's views and vistas that take our breath away. Now, it's interesting that this verse, in fact, verse 2 of Psalm 8, is quoted directly by Jesus. And it's quoted in the same place that we read last week of Psalm 110. He uses Psalm 8 and Psalm 110 to kind of explain what's going on in Matthew 21. And it's that same story that we talked about last week. It's that triumphal entry. It's these people recognizing Jesus as the Son of David. "Hosanna. Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're giving all this glory and honor to him. And the Pharisees get upset and they say, "Jesus, you need to tell your people to be quiet. You need to shut them up." And Jesus asked them this question. Did you ever read that part in the scripture where it says, "Out of mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself"? And again, the response of the Pharisees there is what? Oh, no, he didn't. He didn't just say that. He didn't just say that the praise that's being directed at him was ordained by God. That can't be. And I love how this one commentator writes about it. He says, "If these leaders of the people had been indignant before, they must have been nearly catatonic now. For by identifying the praise of the children of Jerusalem in Psalm 8, Jesus not only validated their words, showing them to be proper, he was indeed the Son of David, the Messiah, but he also interpreted their praise as praise not of mere man, which a mere son of David would be, but of God. Since the psalm says that God has ordained praise for himself from children's lips." This is a big deal. It's a phrase, it's a sentence that's just pregnant with meaning. Jesus, he bridges the gap between a God that we say, "Oh, wow, how awesome, how unapproachable, so amazing that we can't get our mind around someone or something or some entity that is pre-existent, that was never created, that just always was, that spoke things into existence, and how would we ever get there? God is so much higher, how could we ever reach him?" The good news this morning is there's a way for us to get to God, or better yet, there was a way for God to get to us, and his name is Jesus Christ. Listen to David's response. I love how the commentators aren't sure when this was written in David's life, but they're pretty sure that this idea in verse 3 and 4 is rooted in his time as a shepherd. They all say, "How much time would he have spent lying on his back looking at the stars?" And haven't we all done that? Haven't we all spent some time? If you've never gotten far enough away from civilization to really see the stars, I encourage you to do that. Go out to West Texas. They're not doing anything out there. It's flat and it's boring and there's no light. Go out there and look up at the stars, at the heavens. And maybe you would say this: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man?" Or we would say, "What is man? What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." It makes us feel about this small when we consider the universe, the works of the heavens. So how do we get there? How do we find a way to bridge the gap? How do we find a way to ascend that high? Jesus is our way. But we don't get there through rules and regulations. do we? We get there through a relationship. I'm so excited to read this next part. These are not my words. These are words from one of our missionaries, Justin Cherry. He works there in New Zealand. That's the flag of New Zealand right there. And he wrote to us this week, and he wanted to share this with you, and so I'm going to share it with you just through his words this morning. You're going to see the pictures pop up. Justin writes, "It all started with a relationship that led to an invitation. But it was not from a seasoned disciple. It was not from an amazing super Christian. It came from a little girl. She showed us all the way. Rebecca's journey of faith begins when our daughters met at school. The girls became fast friends and grew to wanting to do everything together. We met Rebecca around the time her twin daughters were born. We were able to jump in and provide a place for Big Sis to go while Mom and Dad found their footing with the babies. After some time, Riley invited her friend to church. Rebecca brought the twins and Big Sis to check it all out. They quickly fell into place with regularly attending church services, parents' night out events, ladies' Bible studies, and family church camp. It's been an even sweeter bond watching our youngest, Zane, bond with the twins. They are also the best of friends. Each week, Jen and Rebecca meet up and share life and about life while the kids play. They built a solid friendship, walking through highs and lows. Riley's intentional relationship with Haley began an intentional relationship with Jennifer and Rebecca. It's amazing what we can learn from children. It's amazing. I'm going to add this. What little drops, what ripple effect it can have. Rebecca is an avid learner. She soaks up everything. She's a humble servant, willing to help out wherever needed. She's a fierce lover of people, ready to make them feel like they belong. Rebecca and her family had asked us to go on holiday with them. That's vacation, by the way. With them to the Gold Coast of Australia. This place holds a lot of memories for Rebecca. She grew up in Australia until the age of 10. Before we left, Rebecca had told Jennifer that she was ready to follow Jesus and to get baptized, but wanted to wait till after the trip as to not rush it. Kiwis, that's the people of New Zealand, by the way, Kiwis love things in their time and in their place. But last night, while we were here in the Gold Coast, Rebecca asked if we would take her down to the beach and baptized her. It was just us and her family. It felt like we'd have invited it to be a part of their family. This trip has done a lot of bonding for our two families. As she went down to the water, the waves were crashing all around us. It was like God and his angels were applauding Rebecca's decision. And then he says, "Join us in celebrating as well." 2 Corinthians 5, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And then he tells us about that bridge. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we read the words of David, he asks the question, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" And then he answers it in verse 5. He says, "You made him a little bit lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." And what I want you to hear this morning, last thought, is this. That when we share the story of Jesus, when we share the gospel of Jesus, that's always good news. And that good news always elevates. It always raises up. It should always take someone from being in one place and move them to a better station in life. And I don't mean that always materially. But yeah, Jesus says that if you're going to be my follower, you're going to find people, the least of these, who have no homes, who have no clothes, who have no food, who have no parents, and your good news, me living in you, the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, ought to elevate them. It ought to raise them up. And so he says, your task, your goal is to realize who you are. You are made just a little bit lower than the angels. And so I want to encourage you with this. Next week, you're going to give a chance to give, and I want you to give, I honestly want you to give in a way that maybe you've never thought about giving before. I want you to prayerfully consider how much you're going to give next week. But more than that, I pray that this week, every word of our mouth and every keystroke that we type on a computer and every message that we leave for somebody would elevate them. That the language that we choose to use about one another, about, yes, even our enemies, even our political opponents, even the people that we say and have kind of renamed, or re-tagged, we need to realize that all of them were made a little bit lower than the angels, just like us. Just like us, they're in need of the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. But what should flow out of our mouths and out of our fingers, and yes, out of our actions and our giving, should be an elevation. That we should choose to hear the soundtrack, to hear the music that God plays for us, and raise up a bit, to straighten up, to maybe strike a superhero pose and go find the places in the world where we can be Jesus to a lost, dying, hurting, heartbroken culture. That's the message of Psalm 8. And that's the message for us this morning. You need to take advantage of that good news. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we want you to do that this morning. If you need to have someone pray over you and pray for you, our elders are going to be in the back, and we're going to want to do that. Just, but whatever you need this morning, would you come?